we have the, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, if you didn't know. The first 11 chapters have two beginnings. That's the origins of man, and then the restart after the period of the flood with Noah. And it tells about man, sin, judgment, and the formation of the nations. That's the whole absolutely essential background to everything else that follows, yes? That's important, 11 chapters of that. But the thing I want to point out, which is quite a startling thing, is the next 39 chapters are all about one man and his family, Abraham. And I think you could say this, by the amount of print that the Lord devotes to a subject is usually a measure of how important he considers it to be. Yeah? That's true in the Gospels. If you look at the Gospels, you'll see that the time that they concentrate on is the last week in Jesus' ministry here on earth, after all those 3 years of ministry. Yeah? So God concentrates his focus on the things that he considers to be important for us. And this section is really about God's grace, although we've seen his grace in instances before, but it's a new beginning, it's a fresh start. God is doing something now that is completely unique. He's beginning to make a people for himself. I want a nation out of a people for himself. So that's where we're going to start. So let's have our next picture, please, and it will give us the reading. Genesis chapter 12, and it's verses 1 to 9. So we'll just read those. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled throughout the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Right, so that's our passage that we're looking at. Some interesting things in that. So let's have a look at our next one first. I want to quote a passage from the Acts of the Apostles. This is Stephen. He's giving an account before those that are about to stone him to death. And he says this about the people of Israel and the history of Israel. He says this in Acts chapter 7. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. 'Leave your country and your people,' God said, 'and go to the land I will show you.' And so he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living." So Stephen was speaking in Israel at the time, of course. And the thing I want to bring out here is that it says the Lord appeared. God appears occasionally in the Bible. This is on foreign territory. There's a significance in that. Appears to him in the Mesopotamia. And the Lord appeared to Abraham, and that's really important. God stepped in. If Abraham hadn't had an appearance from God, Abraham would still be there. Yeah? God stepped in. God made himself known. He appeared in his glory and majesty. How he made that, I've no idea. But Abraham knew he'd met with God, and it made a difference to Abraham. He is now going to be on a journey as a result of having met with God in a very personal and wonderful way. It didn't happen very often. These are rare occasions. God does these things for his own special purposes. And I think in Abraham's instance, it was in order to get him going and then to guide him. As we'll see, there are a few more appearances that we'll be spotting as we go along. So God meets with Abraham while he's in Mesopotamia. Right, the next verse. And he told him this: go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Take the exit. That's what he says to him. Get out of here. And Abraham was called, he was a Gentile at the time, you know. Abraham didn't become a Jew till later. Right? Abraham was a Gentile, and he lived in an idolatrous environment. They worshipped idols there. That's what we're told in the book of Judges, in the book of Joshua, rather. And so they were in all this environment of idolatry, and the Gentiles, of course. And Paul makes a point of that. I'm going to be referring to Romans a couple of times. Paul picks up that point about Abraham's origins. And in Romans chapter 3, I'll just read that to you if I can, when we find it.
Weren't there any Jews?
No, there weren't any Jews. They had to be Gentiles, yes. Yeah. God's calling out the Jews to make them his own. That's what is going on, yes. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 29, Paul says this: is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So that's one of the points that Paul is bringing up from this story. Abraham was called as a Gentile, he came to faith as a Gentile, and then God made him a Jew, right? As that we'll see later on in the story. But that means you can be included. God's got a plan for the whole world, and his plan was to call out one group in order to bless the rest. Yeah, that's how it's going to work. So next then, please. So Abraham went. How about, it's called Abraham at this time. God changes his name. Abraham means big father, and he's a pioneer. He didn't have a shotgun with him at the time, but he's a pioneer. Yes. The wonderful thing is, he believed God. Now think about what God's calling him to do. Give up everything, go away, leave it all, and he believed God. Do you know why he believed God?
Because he appeared to him.
He met him personally. I'm sure he was quite wealthy. Yes, and as time went on, he was exceedingly wealthy.
Yeah,
God blessed him
before.
I can't imagine he was entirely without a few bobs, you know. But he left everything and went. Now then, that to my mind is an illustration of a passage that Jesus says in Luke about what it means to be a disciple. Now you're going to find this rather shocking, but I think Abraham's an illustration of that. It's a really challenging one. Chapter 14 says something like this, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is using that word, those phrases, love and hate. It's very Jewish, the way he's speaking, of course. And to love something, it's your affections are on it. To hate it means that you make a choice. He's not talking about hating your mother and father. That would be breaking the command, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Honor your father and mother, right? But what Jesus is saying is, who comes first? Abraham had to go home and say, Dad, God's told me to leave everything. I'm going, right? And Abraham did that, yes? God's told me to leave. And so he's putting God first. And that's what God wants for you and for me, brothers and sisters, right? And this is the message of today. You know, God first is what it's got to be about. He's the one that makes the decisions for us, ultimately. We choose to follow him, and he leads us, right? So, Jesus doesn't make it easy for us, does he? Do you know why he doesn't make it easy for us? Because he knows what's best for us.
Yeah.
Yes? Abraham, if you take these gods with you, they'll destroy you. You've got to leave it all and come and follow me. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And he means it, brothers and sisters. We don't want part-time disciples. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying that to myself as well. Yeah? Right, next then, please. And he told him these things, some wonderful promises God gave him. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make you into a great nation. He's got a good name for it, Big Father. Yeah? Just he hasn't got any kids. There's only one guy at the time. One man God's going to make him into a great nation. From small beginnings, God promises, makes a promise to a childless man. How about that? That's God for you. God chooses to pick the most difficult situations in order that he gets the glory. That's how he works in all things, yes? And so, one man, going to make him into a great nation. What a promise, yeah? Right. So Abraham went thinking, I'm going to be great, did he? I don't think so. It wasn't focused on what he was, it was on who's sending him and who's going to do these things. And the other thing I'd like to just say, I've written it at the bottom, God specializes in the impossible. Did you know that?
Yes.
He certainly does. He specializes in the impossible. Because, you know, if he doesn't, we think, well, we've contributed our bit. You know, we did it. It's all down to us, isn't it? Certainly isn't. So he's calling this one man and making this great promise to bless him. Make him into a great nation. And I will bless you. What does God's blessing mean? I will bless you. Does it mean to say he's going to have a lot of property, a lot of wealth? Well, he had that. He had that. But that's not what blessing's about. Yes? It's that sense of being in a right relationship with God. Sense of well-being. Knowing it's all right. It's all going to be okay. That's a blessing, dear friends. Thank God.
It just occurs to me, I don't know if you're talking, you know, Abraham.
He's still Abraham at the moment.
This is what I was thinking, you know.
Yeah.
And so in that way, you know, God was wishing in his blessings to...
A new relationship with humanity.
Yeah. With
yes, yeah. And so when he calls him Abraham later on, he's become a Jew. Yeah. He's made him into one of his people. Okay, anyway, we'll come on to that. Next, please. Yeah, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Isn't that marvellous? Yeah, and you notice, I keeps turning up in that, but it's the right I. Yeah. Yes, God says, I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other. And when God promises, be sure, he means what he says. Yes, I will make your name great. And it is, isn't it? We tick that box, fulfilled that one.
Yeah.
Abraham's known by all the world virtually. Yeah, so that's pretty good fame, I call that, yes. You will be a blessing, right? When people met with Abraham, and even now down the time, as we consider what Abraham is and what he's done, right? He's a blessing to us. He shows us what being in a relationship with God's all about. Yes, that's wonderful. He's called the man of faith, and we're called to be people of faith. So he's a blessing, even right now. And then others, I will bless those who bless you. If you've got a good attitude to Abraham, God will bless you. Right? That's great. God says, you look after mine, I will, you know, you care about mine, I'll care about you. Yes, so, and the thing I want to point out is, it's when God says I, that's where the real honour comes. It's not Abraham doing it himself. He's not the self-made man. He's not Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Right?
Nor
are
you. Sorry.
No, right. You've got the point. God did it his way in Abraham's life. I know he made mistakes, we'll see that, but he's getting the idea that doing it with God makes it work. And association with Abraham brings blessing. People who associated in, as the Bible story, with Abraham, were blessed. It's how it works. Yeah? Get in touch with people who God blesses, and it might rub off on you. How about that? Good. Next thing, please. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Now, this is a serious bit as well, of course. But the Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, whoever curses you, I will curse. Because God's going to bless him, you see. And the problem with people being blessed is other people can get envious and jealous. And I'm sure that's one of the roots of this whole hostility to Abraham and his family and so on. Hostility because they see blessing and they feel mean about it, you know. So, first of all, God is saying to Abraham, you touch, if someone touches believers, it's like touching, it comes the phrase in the Bible, touching the apple of his eye, means the sensitive bit, very painful. You touch God's children and he gets upset. That's the point of it, yes? And that was true with, remember, Paul? He's called Saul of Tarsus. And he was going to round up some more Christians and have them thrown in prison and worse. And he's on his way to arrest some more in Damascus. And Jesus stops him in his tracks and says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute Christians? Does he say that?
No.
Why do you persecute me? And Saul could have said, but he didn't. He's smart, yeah? He could have said, I'm not after you, it's them. Right? But Jesus is saying, you touch my people, you touch me. Yeah? So that's the same principle there. Those who people curse, they're going to be cursed as a result of that. Yes? Let me just take it on a little bit further, because this is really, really significant in these days in which we live. It applies to the treatment of Abraham's descendants also, the Jews. Yes? It's still in operation. That verse in chapter 12 is still in operation. We see that God had made the Jews, he called them out, he made them a nation, and we see that it's demonic to see it. Yeah? Anti-Semitism, anti-Jew, and it's anti-Israel now, but it's the same thing. Yeah, anti-Jew is unnaturally nasty. Yeah, and God warning people, he says, you come out with that, you will suffer. And I've given you an illustration there. All who have tried to destroy them, the Jewish people, end up being destroyed. That's a fact. Because that verse is still working. Yeah. And they've recently been celebrating the Feast of Purim. And that's to celebrate the victory that the Jews had over the despot Haman, who tried to wipe out the entire Jewish people. Yes? Haman decided, rather than just get rid of one Jew who aggravated him, demonic, get rid of the lot. Yeah? So he built up a scheme to destroy all the Jews, and he got the plan already signed up and sealed by the king, and it all turned around in the book of Esther, as you can read the story. Thrilling story. It all turned around. Just ask you the question, what happened to Haman? The gallows he built for Mordecai were the gallows he finished up on. I will curse those who curse you. Right? Still applies. Right. So, next sentence.
What Satan meant, the bad God turned to good.
All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a promise. God's saying, through you, Abraham, through your people, ultimately through Messiah, of course, but through you, all peoples on earth. So it's not God saying, I'll have them and ignore the rest. No, God's saying is, I'll work on this lot, and through them, I'll bless the rest. Yes? And so, one nation chosen in order to bless all. There are presents for you, dear brothers and sisters, in all of this package, yes? And I've just thrown out a few examples. Israel, the people of the Jews, have been a blessing to the world. I don't know if you know this, but in terms of Nobel Prizes, proportion of population of the Jewish people who've got Nobel Prizes is phenomenal. There's some smart cookies out there. And today we see them blessing the world in agriculture. In Africa, they are helping people conserve water like they've never conserved before. Yeah, that was a Jewish invention. Yeah, and in medicine, I'll tell you, my dear friends, there are lots of medical advances that have been developed by the Jews. I don't know about the exoskeleton, have you seen that? People who've had disabling paralysis. You can get, well, I mean, obviously expensive things, but they build these skeletons on machines, like a robot thing, and you control it so you can walk and move.
I'll see them, yeah.
Yes, Jewish invention. Right? Let me give you in science, for example, and technology. Most of you got mobiles. Some of the stuff that's running in your mobiles originated in Israel. Yes. And someone said, you know, they're going to ban Israeli stuff. Well, they ought to throw all their mobiles away. Hypocrites, that's what they are. Yes. Right? Paul makes this out in Romans, of course, chapter 9. The things that He didn't know about chips in mobiles in those days and exoskeletons, but he did know the real blessings that the Jews have brought to the world is the Bible. Yeah? The Bible's mostly written by Jews. Did you know that? Yeah. Yes. And he talks about God's laws. What's right and what's wrong? Most decent societies, their laws are based on the Bible's laws. God's laws. And last of all, Paul says, God's given us his Son through the Jews as well, the Messiah. And so that's what he says in Romans chapter 9. Okay, so all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's not bad, is it? Yeah? So, praise the Lord. Next one, please. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Right. Abraham went. You got that? Abraham did what he was told. And I've made this, it's a really important point, this faith isn't faith if it doesn't make a difference. Don't tell me you believe in Jesus and it makes no difference whatsoever to your life. It's a nonsense. Yeah? You believe in the Lord, it's got to make a difference if it's really faith. Yeah? And we read in Romans, I keep telling you, Paul's got a lot to say about this. He talks about the gospel. And he says, the good news about Jesus has an effect. Let me just read it to you. In Romans chapter 1, right at the beginning, he says this in verse 5. He says, through him and for his, this is the Lord, yeah? Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Faith leads to obedience. Right? Okay. It's not you anymore. It's about him. Okay? But the lovely thing for Abraham was, he wasn't told at the time specifically where he was going. It was an unknown road. But it's good news to know that whoever's going is going with you, because he knows where he's going. Yeah?
Yes.
And that's true in all our lives. You may be on unknown roads, but you've got the Lord with you. He knows what's around the corner.
Amen.
So you trust him. Abraham said, think about it, it's totally revolutionary what Abraham is doing. I mean, there's nobody like this in the world at all. And God says to this man, up sticks, throw everything away, come and follow me. And the guy goes and does it. That's called real faith.
Praise the
Lord.
Picked up his family as well.
Sorry? We'll come to that, yes, yes. Next slide, please. Right. I'm going back, I'm backtracking to chapter 11, and I mentioned a little bit of this last time. Terah took his son, this is Abraham's dad. Abraham's dad's called Terah. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. That's the NIV. Yes? The NIV translates that, I've underlined it, the word but there. Yes? Can you feel there's a bit of a criticism there? He set off, but he stalled. That's the idea that they're trying to convey. It doesn't say but, it says and. Yeah? You're reading but into it. Yes? That's important. This is a really big one, this one for us, yeah? Yeah, that I've got commentaries on this thing. There are critical comments about Abraham. Yeah, he set off and then he got stuck in Charan. He took his dad with him. He got collection, all sort of stuff, and it was a waste of time. He should have been going to Canaan, because God told him, "I'm going to take you to Canaan," didn't he? Right. So that's the criticism that's levelled against Abraham, and we're told that God had said to Abraham, leave your family in your father's house. And he took dad with him.
Yeah.
Well, what do you think about that? Why did he take dad with him? Because I believe, I'm quite convinced, dad had a change of heart. When son comes home and says, "Dad, God's told me to go, I'm leaving the lot of you." He thought, "Why, son?" He says, "Because we're worshipping rubbish. He wants us to worship him." And he says, "Son, you're right, you know. Let me chuck him out as well. I'm coming with you." Yeah. So faith makes a difference. And the thing I want to bring out on this, I read to you previous week the Ten Commandments, yeah, where it talks about saying is that God shows his love to thousands and thousands of people who love him, but deals in justice and judgment with those who hate him, visiting the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Remember that? Yeah. Okay, well, what's happening here? The father and the son are both in the faith now. What I'm trying to say is this: you turn to God no matter what cycle of the thing you're in. Yes, you turn to God, it breaks the curse.
Yeah.
Faith breaks curses. When you trust in God, he brings his blessing. So Terah isn't going to bring a curse on his son, right? And the son brings a blessing on his dad. And so here we have this situation where they're in Haran for some period of time. And the lesson I want to say is to the commentators and to myself, and you can find it with lots of things, is do not judge. Why somebody does something, yeah, you might have a good idea, but you might have got the completely wrong end of the stick.
Yeah.
Do not judge. And in this situation, the Bible does not say a thing about Abraham staying there, except that he stayed there. So if the Bible's silent, I suggest we might be a bit better keeping quiet about things. So when you're ready to criticise somebody, just remember, there's a lovely story about I think they're Cambridge Seven, they call them. There were seven young men in Cambridge at the university, and they became believers, and they decided they'd go away, leave their studies and become missionaries and serve the Lord. And they were quite criticised. I've probably done the same here. They were quite criticised for giving up their studies. After all the trouble they'd gone through, you know, giving up their studies and going to serve the Lord. Yeah? And, well, that's not everybody's calling. I'll say that, yes? But do you know what one of them said? He said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Amen.
That's what Abraham did. He's just following Abraham's footsteps, that's all. Okay, so let's move on. And Lot went with him. So Abraham took the lot with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They got slaves, it seems. But I'll tell you this, I suspect being a slave in Abraham's household was a pretty good job.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Nice. Anyway, there they are. They were in Haran for quite a period of time. I'm just making the important point that turns up in the Bible, and maybe in your experience too: expect delays.
Yes.
In how God makes a promise, yeah, and he doesn't tell you exactly how long it's going to take. Yeah. Expect delays. Why? Because he's got a lot of things to do as he's working out his plan for you.
Yeah.
And for Abraham, God's delays are character forming. Maybe Abraham thought, well, this isn't where I ought to be, but I'd like to get moving, but I've got old dad to think about, and, well, he's not given me the light to go yet. So, I've got to stay here. Delays mean learning patience. How good is your patience?
Yeah.
Right? Delays are good for making patience, aren't they? Are they? Well, yeah. They're character forming, and God can do in the situation now something that's going to be handy later on. Yeah? He does that sort of thing. He's building into you now something he's going to use later on. You don't see it. You don't understand. But he's working at it. He's working on you. He's making preparations for the future. And one of the things that stands out in my mind is Abraham's only 75.
Yeah, he's got 25 years before Isaac.
He's got 25 more years before Isaac turns. Yeah? So God's working on this guy. Yeah, remember, he's called him out of paganism, all the baggage, all that stuff that he probably grew up with. God's beginning to dump that stuff, and it takes time.
Yeah.
God does not wave a magic wand and produce instant perfect disciples. You notice that? You read the Gospels, look at those disciples. My goodness me. They were a ragbag, weren't they? To start with. But when the Lord had finished with them, my goodness, they turned the world upside down. He's doing that with Abraham. Give him time. Delays are part of the plan. Okay, next one, please. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And it's interesting, I've just got the map here. Abraham set out from Ur down the bottom, goes up to Haran there, and then eventually does this coastal route sort of thing down to the land of Canaan, and arrives there. Good news, eh? They've got there. But when he arrives there, he doesn't know a soul, of course. He's a complete stranger in the promised land. How about that?
Mm.
We're strangers too, did you know that?
Yeah.
I know we've got friends and family and sort of things, but we're strangers. Next one, please. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. So, this is central Israel, where we are looking at now. He's on the move. I don't think God appeared to him at this point in on the way there. He just told him to go, and he got on with it. Yeah, but he's going through the land. He arrives at the north, this is northern Israel, goes down here, and lands smack in the middle of Israel, a place called Shechem. It's called Nablus today. Yeah, but that's where he landed. God's guiding him, and he's looking around. Next slide, please. Got a picture for you. This is what he saw. Well, he didn't see all the houses, but that is the Elon Mori, it's called now. It's a settlement. It means the Oak of Mori. And that's where Abraham came. to this place. I mean, there weren't all the houses on there, but looks nice, doesn't it? But I think so. Yeah. So Abraham had a look around. Very nice. Very good. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. And then something special happened. Next, please. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Yes, the Canaanites were the people, the indigenous people at that point in time. And the Canaanites say, it's mine, you can't have it, yes? But God's going to chuck them out, did you know that? Yes. And the reason he says, the land was occupied by a sinful people. That's one of their gods. They worshipped gods, they were idolaters, like the rest, yeah? And I put this in, the earth is the Lord's. Who does Canaan belong to?
The Lord.
Yeah. Who does your property belong to?
The Lord.
Are you sure now?
Yes.
Because right, Abraham's going to learn a lesson here, you know. It's the Lord's property. Whatever it is, it's the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And he has the right to turn out bad tenants and give it to somebody else. And he's going to do that. Yes? Anyway, that's another time. Next up, please. There we are. The Lord appeared to Abraham. How about that? Second time it's mentioned. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Why?
Reaffirm, isn't it? It's reaffirming.
It's confirming.
Yeah.
You've arrived. This is the place I'm taking you to, Abraham. This is it. Okay? God does that, you know. He can make things as clear can be. Sometimes it's all mud and then there's a moment of light. This is it. And so Abraham has this new appearance confirmed to him. He'd arrived at the right place. It's nice to know you're on track, isn't it? God does that occasionally, you know, just to let you know you're on track. Good. Next slide, please. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Yeah, notice that. To your offspring, not to Abraham, but to his descendants. Yes. And when he says offspring, do you know what God means? It's very clear, we'll pick it up as we go through Genesis. When God uses the word offspring to Abraham, he doesn't mean Ishmael. Abraham's going to have another son and quite a few kids as well. But the offspring he's referring to is the descendants through Isaac, who comes later on. It's through Isaac and it means the Jews. To your offspring I will give this land. I've put a map of the land as it stands at the moment, yeah? And it wasn't for Abraham, because 400 years later is the time that Joshua and the Israelites arrive. So we've got to wait. Now, the thing I want to do is this. This is a really big issue today in politics and so on. Not that we're going to do a lot of politics, but here we have. This is the map of Israel, isn't it? Yeah? And you can see how they've coloured it differently in these two parts. Yes? This is called the West Bank. Do you know why it's called the West Bank?
It's on the west.
It's on the west of Jordan, but it's not called the West Bank by Israel. It's called Judea Samaria by Israel, because it was smack in the middle of where Abraham got the call, this is yours. Yeah? Smack in the middle there, right? Now then, why is it called the West Bank? Because in 1948, when the United Nations said Israel can have Israel and the Arabs can have the rest. And Israel's no bigger than Wales, it's tiny. Yeah? Right? They can have it. So Transjordan on the east, that's for the Palestinians. Well, they weren't called Palestinians, the Arabs, yes? Right? That's on the east for them, and Israel has the bit on the west side. Yeah? And immediately they were given the property, the Arabs around went to war. And the Jordanians occupied the West Bank and East Jerusalem. They drove out and murdered the Jews in East Jerusalem, and they occupied the West Bank and set up their little colony there. And now it's called occupied territory since Israel won it back in 1967. Yeah. 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 Who's the occupier?
The others.
Yeah. 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 Now then, that's what I'm getting at. So, when they talk about, just a little more politics for you for the moment. They talk about a two-state solution. You've heard that, yeah? They all talk about the two-state solution. There is no such thing as a two-state solution. The Palestinians do not want a two-state solution. They want a one-state solution, which means no Jews. Yeah, that's the aim. Yeah, believe me, that's the aim. They may say about two states, but what they mean is no Jews, one state. Right? But God says it's a one-state solution. The Jews have it.
Yeah.
Now then, other people can live there. Yeah, and they do. You can be an Israeli citizen and not be a Jew. Did you know that? Yeah. But It's their property. God says to your offspring, Abraham, I will give this land. So God has a one-state solution. That's going to be contentious. Do you know, as the time towards the end gets closer, this is where the heat begins. Yeah. Right. Okay, so, and it all comes from that Genesis thing. See, this book's really relevant, isn't it?
Yeah.
Next slide, please. So, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So, Abraham, this is the first reference to an altar. Abraham built an altar to the Lord. Yes, and he offers a sacrifice. Why did he do it? God's just told him, you've arrived, Abraham. This is where your future lies. Yeah. Why did he build an altar and offer a sacrifice?
To confirm to everybody with him that...
Everybody else knows, but Abraham wasn't thinking about everybody else, I'm sure, at the time. He's worshipping. He's saying thank you. It's a thank offering, really, isn't it? Yeah? Lord, you've got me this far. Thank you very, very, very much. So I just throw out the question for you. What do you do when God really blesses you? I hope you do. Yeah? Well, you say, ta very much. More, please. Well, you can say more, please, to God, you know. That's okay. But... yeah, Abraham thanks the Lord. He's showing them how to live the faith, you know. Yeah, he built an altar where God had touched him, and he's going to build altars all over the place, because whenever God gives him something, he builds an altar of a thanks to the Lord. Yeah, next slide, please. Right, from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Well, I've not quite got Bethel there, but this is Shechem. It's called Nablus today. It's a Palestinian city where Abraham was. Yeah? And these are the two mountains that Joshua had the Israelites divide up on and pronounce the blessings and the curses. But he says he went on from there towards the hills east of Bethel. Well, it wasn't called Bethel. It was called Luz. But Moses is writing. Yeah? Moses is telling us what it was. Yes, and now it's called Bethel. Yes. So Abraham didn't call it Bethel, but Moses is writing the story, so he's sort of reading back into it what he was. Right? So he went to Luz originally, and nice spot. Feeling comfortable? Yeah. How did Abraham feel, I wonder, when he saw all this pasture land for his flocks and his herds and all of these things? Yeah. There's a lovely verse, it's Psalm 16, verse 6. I hope that there are occasions in your life where you sit down and say this verse. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance.
Yeah.
There are times, it's not permanent always, of course. I mean, we've seen that with Abraham. But there are times, seasons in our lives where the Lord says, this is for you. Enjoy. Is that good?
Yeah.
Right. And I've experienced those things, and I've felt in my spirit almost as if I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't deserve this.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I get this echo back, I know you don't. But enjoy it, because I'm giving it to you. This is grace, friends. Grace is what it's about. Yeah? Okay.
It really spoke to me, because Abraham was thanking him, but he hadn't actually taken possession of everything.
Couldn't, as we'll see, it's important. Bless you.
Sorry.
Yeah. Next slide, please. Yeah. Right. Next slide, please. He built another altar, just down the road. Yeah. He built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Notice the capital L O R D there. Mm-hmm. This is the personal relationship with God. It's not just the name God. Yeah. Anybody can use the name God. Yeah. But when it comes to using the word Lord, it talks about a relationship. It's a covenant name. You've got a relationship. It's personal worship. And notice, he's developing quite a good habit. Building an altar, thanking the Lord, whenever God's blessed him. Yeah? Do you do that? Right. How do you build an altar? Well, with thanks. Someone suggested, do as I say on this one. Some people have said, if you keep a diary, you know, make a note of the things that God, at times, God has blessed you in. Then you can look back and remember these things. I'm afraid I'm useless at doing that, but you know, it's a good idea. Building an altar on paper might be useful sometimes. Yeah, just making a note of the things that God's done. I hope I can remember most of what God's done, but I've probably forgotten, unfortunately. But there we are. Abraham built an altar. A good habit to do. Yeah. Right, next slide, please. Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Have you heard of the Negev?
Yes.
The Negev is a desert and semi-arid region of southern Israel. That's not the Negev, that's an animal in the Negev, by the way. Yeah. And it's in Ein Avdat National Park, an oasis in the Negev desert. I don't know if Abraham got that far, but anyway, he's setting out, going from north to south. The Negev's down at the bottom here, below the Dead Sea, it's that area down there, yeah? So he's going from north to south, he's surveying the land, it's a journey, he's looking over the property, yes? Doing a survey, you could say. Seeing what the Lord has promised and blessed him. And friends, he's not going to inherit one little spot of it except his graveyard. Yeah? But you can enjoy it because, you know, it's not yours anyway. It's a gift from God, isn't it? Yeah? Something else, which is my last one. Okay? It's the last one here, yes. Next please, yeah. I want to quote Hebrews, because this is Hebrews talking about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city whose foundations and architect and builder is God. So Abraham had the right attitude. That's what I'm trying to inculcate in all of us this morning, for myself included, is that Abraham enjoyed the blessings. God was blessing him, providing for him. Abraham is enjoying the blessings, but he knows this isn't it. Yeah? He was looking forward to a place where it says, a city whose foundations and architect and builder is God. Abraham had an eternal perspective. Yeah? He saw it's not just for here and now, but it's forever with him. Yeah? That's what he was looking forward to. Yeah? That's the life of faith, brothers and sisters. And I've just put my two little bits. Abraham's holding light. He lived in tents. He didn't start building cities. He lived in tents. He enjoyed what he was given. Thank God for it. Built his altars as a recognition of his thanks, yes? But all the time he realizes, I don't have this forever. Yeah? I'm looking forward to where there's a home. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Abraham might not have written it, but he could have sung it.
Yeah.
Yes? And that's true for you and me, brothers and sisters. All the blessings you have, yes? It's not yours. Get that? It's not yours. I sit in my conservatory sometimes when the weather's nice and the sun's out. I sit in my conservatory and I look at that and say, Lord, I don't deserve this. And he says, you don't, of course, yeah. But I also think, it wasn't many years ago, there was a 90-year-old lady who used to sit exactly where I was sitting, who was the previous owner. And she enjoyed it. Mm. It wasn't hers. And it isn't mine. Yeah. That might have the name on the deeds and stuff like that, but I'm telling you, it's not mine. Mm. Yes? Because, like Abraham, we're temporary residents on planet Earth. Get that into your heads, brothers and sisters. It'll save you a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. Enjoy what God's given you, right? But remember, we're looking forward to something that's bigger and better and brighter. Through Jesus, it's possible. Amen. Let's just pray. Well, thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we've seen it in the life of this man. Lord, brought out of darkness into your marvellous light. And what was true for him, Lord, we can say it's been true in our experience. Through your grace, we've come to find God loves us. Lord, you've made promises for us that you intend to keep. Help us, Lord, to enjoy the blessings. Lord, but never be taken so up with the blessings we forget the one who's blessing us. Lord, may you have first place. Lord, as you said, Lord Jesus, we hate, in one sense, all the other stuff. Lord, love you first and foremost. And when we do that, Lord, our hearts get bigger to have more capacity to love those that need to know your love too. So bless us and help us and use us. And help us, Lord, in our tent, as we're travelling around, Lord, to give our thanks to you, raise our thanks, and settle our altars. We ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.